Good morning. It is great to be with you this morning. A wonderful, glorious Sunday morning. And I want to take you on a journey this morning, a journey that takes us back to a place of abundant joy. A journey that for some of us has been a distant past, and for some of us remains an event that will come in the future. Now journey with me, if you will, to a time and place where you had so much energy that you just knew you had to do something with it. Where you had so much excitement, so much enthusiasm, so much so that you were bold and you were courageous and you had an opinion and you didn't care who knew it. For some of us, that was breakfast. But the event that I'm talking about is an awakening. The event that I'm talking about is an impacting experience that transformed your life. The event that I'm talking about was so beautiful, so amazing, so clear, so humbling, so validating, so filling, that it filled that emptiness that was once felt inside. The time I'm referring to is so powerful that you boldly proclaimed, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Amen is right. For some of us, that experience was a distant past. For some of us, that is an experience yet to come. Do you remember when you came to Christ? Do you remember what it felt like inside? I can remember the night. I can remember the Bible that I held in my hands. I can remember the smell of my apartment. I can remember the calmness and the peace that was inside of me as I spent that time with the Lord and concluded in prayer with amen. Can you remember this, your senses when you came to know Christ? Can you remember that when it happened, it was like a life transformed you? Something leaped inside of you, and for me it said, you need to go share this with someone. You need to go share this with someone. Do you remember who was with you when you came to know the Lord? From my experience that I had, someone brought me to Christ. Someone planted the seed so that I might have that encounter with God. I'm so grateful that someone cared so much that they were willing to risk it all to talk to me about our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when that happened for you? If you do, write it down. It's the first part of your outline this morning. If you remember the time and who was with you and who participated in that experience for you, write it down. I praise God every day that He did this work in my life, that I was introduced to Him, because without Him, I was lost. Without Him, I was lost. In the book of Matthew, in the New Testament, chapter 19, starting at verse 4, or is that actually is verse 4, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It was more than an invitation to go fishing for men. And you must realize the resistance to temptation that I'm having right now, because I really want to talk about fly fishing and how it relates to sharing the good news with someone in our community, a friend that we have, an associate. But I'm not going to go there. So it was more than an invitation to go fishing. It was a command. The Greek word for follow is diute, which means come. And it's more of a command. Come with me. It's not really an option that he's giving his disciples. These were the first converts. It's not an option. He's commanding us, come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the word make is that he will bring about a change. You will become a fisher of men. You see, you don't need the gift of evangelism, if we've taken our spiritual gift inventories, to actually share the good news of Jesus Christ with our community. We know that, right? We know that because God says, come after me and become a fisher of men. If we want to be obedient with our walk with Christ, we will become a fisher of men. We will share our faith with others. We will boldly go where we were not able to once go, because He will give us the strength to do so. This morning I'm going to need to ask you to make a decision, and I might as well ask you it now. And it's also in your outline. Do you desire to be obedient to the Lord, celebrating what He has done for you and sharing it with others and inviting them to experience the very same thing? If you desire to be obedient to the Lord, I want you to circle yes. And if you desire not to be obedient to the Lord, feel free to circle no. Because that is, in effect, what we are telling the Lord. There are many excuses that we can use, aren't there? As we go about our busy lives, we can overgeneralize and make the statement that sounds something like this. In America, everyone has heard about Jesus Christ and about God. And if they've not accepted Him, they've rejected Him. So there's not much more we can do. Or maybe you can say to yourself, I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's up to someone else to do. Maybe you can say, I'm just not that bold. It's intimidating to speak to someone about something so intimate, something so personal, about a religious belief and a relationship with Jesus Christ. This one's more challenging. I don't know any non-Christians. I don't know any non-Christians. I hope that's not true. And I hope that as we spend time thinking about that, that we can really picture some people in our lives that need to know Jesus. These are all excuses. You have an invitation to the greatest party of all time. And the host of that party has said to you, you can invite anyone that you want, and I will welcome them. Now, by referring to it as a party, I've just under-spiritualized the significance of this event. And someone has once coined this phrase, it goes something like cheap grace. And cheap grace is when we're offered what Christ did on the cross for us as a party. Cheap grace is when we're offered what Christ did on the cross for us and we're told that if you accept this, you're going to have a healthier, happier life. And all of the problems that you've ever experienced will go away. Now, I'm here to bear witness to the fact that when I ask Christ to come into my life, it is so true that I do believe my life now is healthier, is happier, and that many of the problems that I experienced in the world because of my relationship with Christ have been resolved through Him. But to share only that you will lead a healthier, happier, and wonderful life is unfair, and it's not true. Let me share an illustration with you that might depict this a little bit better. There are three passengers that are about ready to board a plane. And passenger number one comes in, and the flight attendant greets them, welcomes them to the plane, and escorts them to their seat, and they sit down. Passenger number two comes on, and the flight attendant offers them a parachute and says, this parachute will make you have a better life and a better flight. Just wear this, it's a 10-hour flight, and you will have a better flight. And then she takes him to his seat and he sits down. And the third passenger comes on board, and the flight attendant says, here, I have a parachute for you. It looks like the flight's going to be bumpy. It looks like we're going to be faced with some challenges. But this parachute will save your life. 5 hours into the flight, the first passenger is wondering why they didn't get a parachute. Have you ever noticed that when something looks compelling or something looks interesting or something looks, well, when something looks like you want it or it's desirable, you kind of sit there and say, I wonder why I don't have a parachute. Passenger number two, 5 hours into the flight, this parachute's getting heavy. This parachute's uncomfortable. This parachute becomes, at times, a burden. The other people on the plane are starting to mock and ridicule passenger number two and number three because they're wondering why they needed to carry that parachute. They didn't have parachutes. Everything's going great for them. The flight's wonderful. They can move around. They can do all the things that they're used to doing where passenger number two has trouble reaching. It's feeling the burden. Passenger number three is experiencing the same thing. However, not to the same degree. Because he knows that that parachute will save his life. About 6 hours into the flight, passenger number two, tired of the ridicule, tired of the pressure, tired of the burden, tired of the weight, that he slips off the parachute and he slides it under the seat in front of him. He's not ready to give it back, but he's not willing to carry it any longer. Passenger number three remains content because he was told up front that it was going to be bumpy, it was going to be challenging, but this will save your life. Have you ever noticed when you make a decision for something, that's the easy part, but then acting on it is tough? Have you ever noticed that when you make a decision, that is your intent to do something? So if we make a decision to come to Christ, it is our intent then to follow Christ. But until we move forward with that decision, we bear no fruit. Because we have not made him Lord and King of our lives. Passenger number two made the decision to receive the gift of the parachute. But he never really acted on that decision. He gave it back. Passenger number three acted on the decision. The goal should not just be the decision of coming to Christ. The goal should be making the decision and then following up with making him Lord and King of our lives. Where is the fruit? I was sitting with my father-in-law last week and we were talking about this very same subject. And he said something to me that was very profound. And I'll remember it for the rest of my life. And I think once I share it with you, you will as well. He said, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were on trial today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Have you made the decision and the intent to come to Christ, but have you moved forward? Where is your fruit? We need to, when we share the gospel with our friends and neighbors, we need to make sure that we're clear about it. We love the Lord. We're excited about being a part of the joy of the Lord. He has given us a reason to have abundant joy because he has given us a personal story and compelled us to share it with others. He has taken us on a journey already. And it's up to us to share that with others. To share that journey with others. Now we're going to turn to the scripture this morning in the book of Nehemiah. And I'm going to give you a moment to turn there. When we think of Nehemiah, we think of a fearless leader. We think of a great administrator. Someone who's courageous. Someone who is bold. Someone who we find in the workplace. And God's about to do a work. And this morning, we're specifically looking at sharing the gospel in the workplace. I've tried to remind you this morning so far about the joy that we've received once we've come to know Christ, that I wanted to remind you of the feelings that we had, that we needed to share that. It compelled us to be shared. I wanted to remind you that it's not cheap grace that we are presenting to someone. We need to share the whole story. And toward the end, I will share with you why. Nehemiah, in the first chapter, earned the right to be heard. He earned the right to be heard. Each of us need to do the very same thing wherever we are at work. Nehemiah was of the tribe of Judah and of Jewish descent. His father was buried in Jerusalem. And this explains his great concern for the news that he is about to hear. But Nehemiah was presented with an opportunity. He was presented with an opportunity. You know, to make an impact in our community and those that we fellowship with and are exposed to, we sometimes need to seek out the opportunity. And this would be the first part of your outline this morning. But sometimes God works differently and he presents us with an opportunity. And let's start in Nehemiah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province that had survived captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Nehemiah was moved by this news. Nehemiah could have just heard the news and walked away. Nehemiah could have heard the news and felt bad, but not had the time and said, you know, someone, somewhere should go and do something about that. He could have said, I'm very busy. He could have said, my position and the role that I have is too important for me to leave. Too important that I need to focus on that instead of the need. He could have just ignored it and pretended it wasn't his problem. But Nehemiah didn't do that. How many opportunities do we have each day that we let slip away, that we let pass by, that we fail to recognize that they may in fact be divine appointments? How many people do we come in contact throughout the day that need to know Jesus? I don't wish to be an alarmist, but there is a world out there and they need to know about Jesus. They've all not heard, and they've certainly all not received. And it is our responsibility to go and share that with them. It would be easy for us to walk away. And sometimes, in fact, we do. Nehemiah's problem actually was the opposite of the problem that we face in the workplace. Nehemiah saw a wall that was being torn down and its gates burned. Our challenge is that we see a wall in the workplace being built up. We see it getting higher and higher and higher. It's being built with bricks of diversity. It's being sealed with, you can talk about anything here except Jesus Christ. Any other religion is okay. That wall is being built up higher and higher. And in fact, it's to keep God out, not to keep others out, such is the case with Nehemiah. So what did Nehemiah do? Look at verse 4. When Nehemiah heard the news, he sat down and wept. He mourned for days, and he was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He was so moved by what was happening in Jerusalem that he was called to act. He was so wounded inside that he needed to pray, to fast. He was so broken. He knew that the condition of the wall was not pleasing or honoring to God. He knew that it lacked the protection now to protect the newly rebuilt temple that was there. The enemies could come in at any time with very little resistance. Just take what they wanted and leave. They had no fear. They had no fear. Nehemiah was also concerned about the people. Later in chapter 2, verse 17, we We hear him say that they've been beaten down and they've been discouraged, and many who made their home Jerusalem have left it. It says we will no longer, let me read that to you. I'm getting ahead of the story here, but it's important to see this. Then I said to them, and he's speaking to those that are in Jerusalem, you see the bad situation that we are in. Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned by fire. Come, let us build a wall. Let's build the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. That we would no longer be a reproach. It's interesting that he didn't say that the wall in its condition would not be a reproach. It's interesting that he didn't say that the city would not be a reproach. He said that we would not be a reproach. And the Hebrew word for reproach is kerpah, and it means disgrace. That we would not be a disgrace by dishonoring God, by not being willing to rebuild the wall, by not protecting the temple of God. Not only does it mean a disgrace, but it means a condition of shame. You see, the enemies had no fear. They could attack at any time. They had no fear of God's people, which translates into a lack of fear for God. You see, if we discard the things that are important to God, if we discard his word, if we discard our responsibilities, if we discard the opportunities that he presents to us, if we fail to bring honor and glory to God, we, in fact, are a disgrace to God. Strong words, I know, but we matter to God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. People matter to God. We matter to God. Our body matters to God. Our community matters to God. Our country and our world matters to God. We need to know inside us that because we mean so much to God, that that needs to be a priority for us. People need to be a priority for us. Do we hurt for the lost as Nehemiah hurts for what he just heard in Jerusalem? Do we care that deeply about people that we come in contact with? Maybe people we've worked with for years. Do we care that deeply for them that we would feel that way? We need to prepare for the opportunities. And one of the ways that we can prepare is by reading God's word. Because in reading God's word and being in prayer with him and praying for those that surround us, we will eventually discover a sensitive heart. A heart that when an opportunity presents itself to us, we recognize it and then we respond to the opportunity. We respond to the opportunity. Nehemiah responded to the opportunity. And I wish I had time to read all of this to you, but I'm going to encourage you to do that this week. Please read this wonderful prayer. It starts in verse 5. And as Nehemiah responded to the opportunity, we can see that he acknowledges God's greatness. I beseech you, O Lord of God of heaven, great and awesome God who preserves the covenant. He confesses sins. This is one of the most moving prayers that we find in Scripture of intercessory prayer. He's not only confessing his personal sins, he's not only confessing the sins of his father's house, but he confesses the sins of the sons of Israel. He acknowledges the covenant that God made with his servant Moses that said, if you abide in me, if you honor me, if you glorify me, I will keep you together. But if you fail to, I will scatter you among the lands. They were scattered among the lands. And he's saying, Lord, remember your promise. Remember your covenant. That if we seek you, you will gather us back up again. that you will bring us back into the fold, that we may have fellowship together, and that we may please you and honor you and bring glory to your name. And he is saying, I want that opportunity, Lord. Let me do this. Grant me wisdom. Grant me whatever it is that I need before I go before the king. You see, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. And when he came to the king, he wanted to come to him in such a way that the king would be okay with him coming to him. It's the same way for us in the workplace. We want to make sure that they'll be okay when we come and share what God is doing. And he wanted to be able to present the situation to him. He wanted to be able to ask permission to go to Judah and help rebuild the walls. He wanted to be able to ask the king for help. So he said, I beseech you, O Lord, grant me favor today. Grant me success today and compassion on the man that I'm about to go to. Nehemiah had already earned the right to be heard. He was a cupbearer to the king. You don't get into that role unless you were a model employee. Trusted, trustworthy, honorable, respected, had favor with the king. He was a trusted servant to the king. So much so that the king trusted him with his own life. The wine and the food would come and he would taste it, and then if it was okay, the king would have it. If Nehemiah failed to share that information with him, the king could have and did risk his life. But the cupbearer also had the opportunity to be an influence into the king's ear on king's policy. He was a confidant. He was trusted. He reached this high position by being all of these things. I don't know how many years it took, but over a period of time, he earned the right to be heard. When we're at work, do you feel like we have earned the right to be heard? Do we do our jobs as if we're doing it for the Lord? Would people say of us, hard worker, strong work ethic, strong moral value, does the job right the first time, does it over the top, is trustworthy? If you've earned the right to be heard, it may not be all of those positive qualities. Are people hearing from us the same stories that they would hear from anyone in the world? Do we stand out at work as someone who is different? Or do we just kind of fit in with the culture, the environment that we serve in? You see, sometimes we can share the good news of Jesus Christ without using any words. I caution you because with children, that's 100% true. They will watch us more so than they will listen to us. So you can live out the Word of God without actually using words. I don't think I mentioned before that the person that brought me to Christ was actually a coworker. That person just stood out as being different. I was her boss, and when I looked at her, she was always positive, always content, always doing a good job. I knew something was different, and there was just such a draw. It was like it was pulling me to find out, what is it about you that makes you so different? She didn't partake in the negative gossip. She didn't use the language that was sometimes thrown around so freely. She stood out. The approach that she used with me, do you have some time that we can talk after work? I have something that was really impacting to me, and I think it would be impacting to you. Could we meet and talk? And I was so compelled to meet with her because I needed to find out what made her so different. Is that the witness that we have at work? If not, maybe we can use that as a model. I want to stand out like that. I want people to see God in me before I ever bring God up in the conversation. If I fail to do that, then the conversation might look a little different. But once we have those opportunities, once the Lord brings us to that place, once we have the privilege of sharing more and going deeper with someone, we want an opportunity to celebrate. We want to celebrate what God has done. We want to celebrate the big things and the small things. When someone says, "You look different," praise God. When someone says, "You work really hard," praise God. When someone says, "There's something unique about you, you always seem so happy," praise God. Praise God. Because that means that you're living your life without using words for Christ. I can only imagine that Nehemiah was celebrating when he prayed this prayer and then he actually approached the king. And when he approached the king said, "How long will you be gone?" Read the first part of chapter 2 this week. I'm pressed for time and I can't share all that with you. But Nehemiah had earned the right to be heard, so much so that he came to the king, and this day he was sad. And the king recognized immediately, "Nehemiah, what is wrong? You look sad. Are you sick?" "You're not sick, so this must be a sadness of heart." Now, it was not a very good idea to be sad in the king's presence, because that was a reflection of the king and how well he was caring for his people. So Nehemiah was afraid. But the king responded favorably. Our Heavenly Father went before him. He answered Nehemiah's prayer. And the king was receptive to all of his ideas. And Nehemiah was so bold. In fact, he was bolder than I think I could have been. He kept asking for more and more things as we continue through chapter 2. And the king was willing. He earned the right to be heard. This is a good place, however, to talk about zeal and being zealous. Sometimes we can be so excited about sharing the good news of Christ that we can fail to hear and fail to relate to the person that we're actually desiring to share with. You see, earning the right to be heard has less to do with coming after a person and saying, "You need Christ, you're bad." And it has more to do with, may I share what Christ did for me? And I care about you enough that I want you to have the same experience. I have a friend that is extremely zealous, and he has probably put off more people toward Christ than he will ever know. We can't be holier than thou. We can't beat big people with a stick. Live it. Live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God, and you will earn the right to be heard when that divine appointment presents itself to you. Earn the right to be heard. Each of us will need to know what that line is between being bold and being zealous. Each situation will probably be different. There does come a time where the Lord says, "Go for it." And then just be prepared to do so. And then finally, number 5. We need to follow up with the person who was once the opportunity. The goal should not be the decision to come to Christ. The goal should be the decision and the life transformation once a person comes to Christ. Move them from intent to living it out. Some of us here have not yet experienced that living it out part to the best of our ability. And we need to be reminded of that. Gary did a great job a couple weeks ago with talking about mentoring and discipleship. Those are great ways of following up. But before that decision is even made, you can follow up in the big things and the small things. When you wake up in the morning and you pray for the person that sits next to you in a cubicle, in an office, on the bus, the person that waits for you at the bus stop every morning, wake up and pray for them. that you might have an opportunity to speak into their life. And then celebrate when you have that opportunity. It could be big or it could be small. When you're asked on Monday morning, hey, how was your weekend? They asked. Have you earned the right to be heard, and are you bold enough to proclaim what God did in your life over the weekend? It's a great opportunity. But follow up on the big and the small things, because the intent is very important that we move beyond it. Here's an example of that. In the early 90s, a mainline denomination felt compelled to be evangelistic for the period of a year. 11,500 churches participated. 294,000 people came to Christ. After that year was up, however, they went back and tried to follow up on the 294,000 people, and only 14,000 of them were connected to the church. It's up to God to sort out who is genuine in their decision, who just needed more time. But I think one of the reasons here is because there wasn't adequate follow-up. Our job is not done once we ask the question. Our job is to continue to live it out. Continue to be there for them. Continue to nurture that relationship with them. Some of us may be sitting there thinking, I really want to do this, and I applaud you. Some of you may be thinking, I really want to do this, but it intimidates me to talk to adults about my faith. You're not alone. Recent statistics show that only 39% of Christian adults feel it is their responsibility to share their religious beliefs with someone else. Notice I didn't say share Christ with someone else. It's just share their religious beliefs. I don't know how low the number is. I do know that it decreases as the younger generations come up. Only 29% of our younger generation right now believes that it is their responsibility to share their religious beliefs with others. So if you are in a place right now where it's difficult for you to share your faith with adults, I want to give you an opportunity. The ripest field of harvest is children and youth. If you want an opportunity to practice your faith, if you want an opportunity to share your story with someone, with a child or with a youth that is just going to look at you and just say, wow, God did that in your life, consider participating and serving in our church in the areas of youth and children. Almost one half of children come to know Christ by the age of, well, over one half of all Christians come to know Christ by the age of 14. An additional 20% come to know Christ by the age of 18. It is a wonderful place to share your faith. But that's not the end of the story. Share your faith there. Live it out in your walk. Live it with your coworkers. Earn the right to be heard and then be bold enough to go for it. Sometimes the easiest way of being bold for Christ is looking at today as if it is your last day. If you knew that tonight at 9 o'clock the Lord was going to call you home, would your priorities shift to the things that matter to God? Would you be more bold because you do not know if you will have a second chance with someone? Watch for it. The opportunity is coming. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant that we find in Nehemiah. We thank you for the command for us to follow up, for us to follow after you, for us to come and be with you so that you might be able to make us into fishers of men. We understand the responsibility that we have. We cannot deny it. It's been shared today. May today and may tomorrow be the start of being able to be intentional about following up and being obedient to you in witnessing to our community by earning the right to be heard, building that relationship, being sensitive to discerning your heart and what you're doing. Father, we love you. And these are truly privileges that we have to serve you. And all God's people said, amen.